Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Over the sin, over death, over all, over us. Victorious, Elaine, victorious. Say this with me. This is my Bible. This is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have. And I can do what the scriptures say I can do. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I apologize. We're concluding today the series of messages on unclaimed baggage. And so let me remind you, and some of you haven't been here, so real quickly we'll catch up. You can go to the website, by the way. And there are podcasts, not video, which is a shame you can't see me, but you can hear me on the podcast. And so all the messages are on the podcast online, free of charge if you'd like to do that. You always can give online, by the way. And find out current events. We have a great website. We're keeping it up to speed. And so what's going on and things that are happening are all on there. So take advantage of that. And also the Facebook page, if you're a Facebooker, Victory Christian Center Facebook page. So we're concluding this series on unclaimed baggage. And so we've defined an unclaimed baggage, or baggage rather, as those experiences or beliefs that we have absorbed or have allowed to become a part of how we see ourselves. Experiences or beliefs from the past that are hindering our effective functioning today. Beliefs or experiences from the past that are hindering us today. All of us have a past, but that doesn't mean everything you ever experienced is hindering you, but there may be things that are hindering you, and it's important for us to have such confidence in how good God is and how much He loves us and how powerful and gentle and merciful and kind He is, that we can be willing to look at those painful experiences or challenge beliefs that we have absorbed that cause us problems and trouble, and to say, Lord, help me to address that, unpack that, bring healing to that, and bring hope in the middle of all of that stuff. So it could be anything from something that someone said to you when you're a child or as you're growing up, or it can be a family of origin that was not healthy, and so you never saw modeled healthy communication. Perhaps you didn't get to use your voice when you were a child, and you felt like you didn't count, and your opinion didn't count, and your voice didn't count. A lot of times that leads to anger, because people are angry, they didn't get to use their voice, and so they're going to use it now, even if I have to stab you. So, I mean, this is real stuff. Now, there are probably a million examples, so I don't have time this morning to list all million. But I want you, in your own heart and mind, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to generalize what we're talking about possibly to your situation. So it could be just a million experiences. But generally, especially as children, influential role models don't provide healthy stuff, and it results in our making something out of those experiences that maybe is not even the truth. Because when you're little, you don't have the ability to say, well, that's about dad, or that's about mom, or that's about Uncle Doodlebug, or that's, you know, we just absorb those things, and because everything revolves in a child's way of thinking, and that cognitive development, everything revolves around the child, and so they personalize that and absorb core beliefs that may be erroneous. Well, I don't count. Well, of course you count. Are you with me? You can't trust authority figures. You can't trust men. You can't trust women. You can't God must be angry because all I saw growing up was angry, angry, angry. And so maybe, you know, so all kinds of things. We could talk about all kinds of things, but we have to challenge those. None of us are going to get through life without baggage of some sort. And the good news is, though, because I'm a good news preacher, I'm not a bad news preacher. The good news is God is capable. He knows it all. His anointing obliterates the enemy's ploy. And we can trust him to deal with those things. Sometimes it's very anxiety-producing or fear-producing to think, I'm going to have to talk about that or deal with that or think about that. But as we open up, listen, we can't compartmentalize our lives and just say, well, this part over here, I'm going to manage myself, Lord. But you can have these areas of my life because that feels safe. He just wants to be Lord of all. And so when we really open ourselves to his love and healing in all areas, then good things begin to happen. And be patient with yourself about that. Be gentle with yourself. You don't have to be on anyone else's timeline. I don't have a timeline for you. I just have an encouragement. I am a person who was called to preach at an early, received the Lord when I was 5, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 12, called to preach when I was 18. And I've served the Lord and walked with the Lord all my life. And I love Jesus. And at the same time, I love the Lord and love the Word and went to Bible school and pastored. There were some unclaimed baggage in my own life. There were some things from my past that were crippling to me emotionally and in my ability to connect in a healthy way sometimes. And I had to crash and burn before I came to the realization, I better go. I've got some stuff back there on the carousel that I need to go look at. And so I'm passionate about this because I don't want you to walk out your days not in the fullness of what Jesus wants for you. And I certainly don't want you to have to wound yourself in order to come to the realization that maybe I better let the healing Jesus in and stop building walls around pain. And just say, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is going to go, but here I am. You hear?
Yeah.
All right. So I only want to help you. And I grew up in a church where we never talked about this stuff. We just never talked about the dysfunction that comes from unclaimed baggage and things that are not dealt with. And so when we operate, we have sort of this operating system in life that is based on all of those past experiences. And if we don't upgrade that or update that regularly, there are glitches that are going to begin to happen. And data will compute that is not right. And then we act on that and we respond according to that. And then we end up with compulsive behaviors or anger or isolation or all kinds of stuff that we do to protect ourselves when healing would resolve the issue. And I wish I could tell you that you could come up here and get the miracle anointed water and drink it. Or some, special oil I have from the Holy Land. But almost always it's a process. And even if you receive an instantaneous miracle, which I love those, there's still the process of walking it out. So that's good. And so you just listen, okay? So just act like I'm talking to someone else around you. And if that makes you feel better. So Paul said this and I'm giving you time to find 2 Corinthians. Better find it myself, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says this. I pray God sanctify you wholly. Not holy like H-O-L-Y, but holy completely. Sanctify you entirely, W-H-O-L-L-Y. I pray God sanctify you completely. That your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the coming of the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So we are a spirit, the eternal part of you that's going to be in heaven forever. We'll have a new body in heaven. But the part of you that's alive to God and that is eternal is your spirit man. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, being an adult male, he said, I'm too big to enter into my mother's womb to be born again. What do you mean I must be born again? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. If you receive Christ, you are a new creature in Christ. You, old things are passed away and everything has become new. You have received righteousness deposited into your life that has not earned righteousness. It's not because you were good enough long enough that you have righteousness. Righteousness is a gift that Jesus earned for us. He purchased that, then deposited that to our life without our having earned it. Are you with me? Now, I think it's important for us to walk out that righteousness and to live in that righteousness and not to let our flesh just reign. But very important for us to come to that realization that spiritually we are whole and complete, we lack nothing, but that there are other parts of us that are being sanctified, namely our soulish person, our mind, our will, and our emotions. That has to be healed and renewed and restored, and our physical being. Because your flesh has a voice, and it'll speak up and say things like, wish they'd given you 2 donuts. That's what my flesh said. I opened that bag, and there's only 1 donut, and my flesh said, too bad they're not 2. Hello?
Yeah, right.
And your emotions, they'll speak up too. Uh-huh. No, don't trust, that's a male person there, that's a... You don't trust men. Remember what happened? And you don't trust men. So your emotions speak up. Now your spirit man's good, you know. And I love the illustration of the Taj Mahal. Now, if the Taj Mahal in India was built for a resting place for a man's wife. And people go from all over the world to the Taj Mahal, and it looks like a temple. It's beautiful. But actually, it's a tomb. There's death inside there. And we sometimes, although we are a temple, because we don't allow the Lord access to the brokenness of our being, of our soulish man, we become a temple. Although we're beautiful on the outside, we love the Lord. We're going to heaven. That doesn't change. But sometimes there's death within us, and we become a tomb. And so then we relegate ourselves because we don't just let Jesus be Lord of all that stuff, and that takes a while. But that we relegate ourselves to religious activity. Well, I go to church, and sometimes during worship, and usually I'm in the front, so I'm facing forward. But sometimes when you watch people and the worship is going on, and they're not entering in, and so you're looking like a temple, but there's no life and there's no vitality and vibrancy in your worship. I've told this story many times. I didn't tell it in the first service, but we have a little more time here. So when I was in Bible college first, and just right out of high school, went to Bible college, and I was single, saved, spirit-filled, single, and searching. And so I had 2 roommates, and we attended an Assembly of God church on that particular Sunday, and I had bought a new suit. I hadn't had a new suit in a long time, and before God messed up my life and called me to ministry, I was a banker. I was a banker, and I wore a suit every day of my life. I enjoyed wearing a suit, and back then I looked pretty good in a suit. It was many, many pounds ago, And so I hadn't had a new suit in a long time. You're a Bible college student, you eat a lot of, what do you call it, rice, ramen noodles, and yeah. And macaroni and cheese, 5 for $1 back then, $5 for $1. And those were the good old days. But I had saved up money, and JCPenney, now I've not normally buying suits at JCPenney, but at that time, that's what I could afford, and JCPenney had a suit sale, and I bought a 3-piece rust-colored corduroy suit, and an ecru shirt, and then a striped tie, and I was wearing that. It was my first time to wear it, and I was so excited to wear my new suit, because I was saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, single, and searching. So we got there a little bit early, and we made our way to the front row. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if there's any single women in this church. I'm just being honest as I can be. And I'm sitting in the front row, and they started to worship, and I'm worshiping. And I want to make a good impression on the single women that were so blessed that I was among them. I wanted them to see, and so I'm worshiping and worshiping. I mean, really worshiping. And outwardly, it looked like a temple. But inwardly, it was other stuff going on there. You look so good. You look so good. And I'm sure that the women are impressed with you, I was telling myself. So the worship ended, and I sat down, and the sermon happened, and we concluded the service, and I was walking back with my two roommates to the car in the parking lot, and I was two or three strides ahead of them, just full of myself. And one of my roommates said to me, "Jeff, what's that on the back of your jacket?" Of my new suit. I said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Right under your arm." I felt back under my arm, and there was a tag. I don't mean a little tag like that. I mean a tag that was open, fold open, like a booklet tag. You know. The care of a corduroy suit booklet. Dangling down. And my mind went back to this. This thing. And we never went back to that church. I didn't like the Assemblies of God that much anyway, so. Not that one. So my point is, we can do outward stuff, but does God have permission to really work on the inward stuff? And we can do religious activity without saying, "Yes, Lord, I give it all to you. I give it all to you." All right. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause here for a moment. Always remember that when God wants to speak to you, just like when God wanted to speak to this church, the desired end result of correction, when God begins to correct us, the desired end result, that's where Paul always started. Grace, peace, mercy, goodness over you. Then he would bring the correction. But the desired end result, when God begins to deal with us, is always good. It's always good. Just always good. Grace and peace. And so when the Lord wants to prune off, you know, the scripture talks about pruning. I used to hate reading those verses because I didn't want God to prune off my favorite wild branch. Oh, that's my, don't clip that one, Lord. That's my favorite. Hello? Looking good in the front row at the Assembly of God Church, because I'm searching, Lord, you know it. Don't clip off that one of wanting to look like all that and a bag of chips. Don't clip that one. And we protect the wild branches. Well, I know it looks like anger, but it's really righteous indignation. All right, so you just think about what your favorite wild branch is that you don't want the Lord to clip off. And remember that when he does prune that, it's for your benefit. and it's for the benefit. Listen closely now. Not only for your benefit, not only you will experience his peace and his power and his grace and his healing, not only for that, but also that you can be a blessing to others, because the Lord says when he prunes us because he loves us, and he prunes us so that we can bear much fruit, because he's glorified when we bear much fruit. And listen, when you are a fruit bearer, it's fulfilling. It's exciting. I made a difference in someone's life. I was able to bless that person. I was able to encourage them. I was able to lift them up when they were downtrodden. That's good stuff. And it doesn't come without pruning. So when Paul brings correction here, he always reminds, when his epistles are always begun with grace and mercy and peace and good stuff to you, and here's how we're going to get there, and then kind of gets into the corrective part. So here we go. Let's read one more time, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace and peace be to you. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. You're not going to make it through life without some baggage. Sometimes that baggage will be wounding. But we need God's comfort, and we can be open with him about those pains and about that confusion and about those beliefs about ourselves, knowing that he will help heal that, and he will comfort us in that, and he will bless us in that, so that we can comfort others, that we can bless others, that we can help others the same way we have been helped and blessed and comforted and consoled. We can bring that to other people. So not only your joy and your freedom hinges on claiming your unclaimed baggage and opening that up with the help of the Holy Spirit, but others as well, and your ministry to others. And I think a lot of believers are hindered from really flowing in the compassion that stirs within them toward other people because their own stuff that sneaks up on them and robs them of that opportunity. Amen. Self-doubt, fear, intimidation, and on we could go. If you're a note taker, have 5 points. Number one, as we conclude this series, number one, claim your bags, accepting the fact that baggage may be hindering you today. Now, you may have a past that doesn't bother you at all. You may be able to recall it, talk about it, but it's not really affecting you, your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself, your relationship with other people. But sometimes baggage does that. We have to claim our bags, accepting that baggage may be hindering us. Number two, we must listen closely now. We must activate the Holy Spirit's guidance in all of this. Don't try to unpack painful past without inviting the Holy Spirit to be a part of that process. If you're going to try and do that with your mind, I don't recommend that. But if you say, Holy Spirit, Jesus said you're my teacher. In John chapters 14 and John chapters 16, John 14, 26 and John 16, 13, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's your teacher. He'll lead you into all truth. He'll bring things to your remembrance. He's your comforter. He's your consoler. He's the friend that stays closer than a brother. And the best way to deal with painful past is by saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to walk with me in this. And Pastor John led us in one of the songs that we sang is, Lord, I want to be more aware of your presence. And it's so good to practice the presence of the Lord. And sometimes it's so the last thing on our mind when we're in the heat of the battle is to say, okay, Holy Spirit, I need you here now. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And he is always with us. He's always there. but sometimes if we're not practicing his presence, we miss out on the benefits and the blessings of his ministry. Jesus was so, so excited about the Holy Spirit's ministry. And so it's important for us to take advantage of that great ministry. Okay, so number two is activate and have the Holy Spirit active and dynamic in guiding us as we claim the bags. Number three, it is important for us to renew our minds and to see ourselves in a new way, to see God in a new way, to see ourselves in a new way, to see others in a new way. Because a lot of times we grow up with a leaning towards selfishness. And that needs to be helped. You know, sometimes in the wind and in life, we have winds of diversity, and especially in the Coachella Valley, where I grew up, not so much in the cornfields of Illinois, but here, because of the wind consistently coming from one direction, and that's how the enemy will, you know, just keep beating against you. And the trees will grow, there's a certain bent of the tree, and they'll have to tie cables to that. You've all seen it, maybe in your own yard, and they tie things to that to straighten it up so that it can grow up straight. And most of us have had enough adversity that we're kind of leaning a little bit. Are you with me? And so it affects how we shade, and it affects how we grow, and it just affects all kinds of things. And so it's important for us to have our minds renewed so that we begin to think like a tree that's standing tall and upright and properly balanced. Our operating system, like I said, we get this operating system downloaded as a result of all of our life experiences, and then we compute relationships, and we compute how God might work, and we compute how we should respond. Are you with me? And we so that needs to be upgraded. So we have to renew our mind. Always remember, listen now, because I think sometimes when we get in trouble, we think, well, you know, I probably deserve this, and maybe even you did deserve it. But you know what? God's mercy wants to jump right in the middle of that. Yes. We all love Jeremiah 29:11. Yeah. God shows up and says to you and to me, I know the thoughts I think about you. Amen. Thoughts of good, not thoughts of evil. Thoughts that will result in you having a hope and an expectation and a desired end. But you know who that was spoken to? I point this out many times, but let me say it one more time. To people who had failed and disobeyed God. To people who are being marched off to Babylonian captivity. And they must have felt so dejected. They may have felt shame. They may have felt disappointed in themselves. They may have felt regrets. Dan and I were talking about transitioning from this life to the next. He's got a family member who's about to go to be with the Lord, and lots of regrets. And God's people must have been feeling, you know, think about that. They're marching them away, captive, and because of their own failing. But God shows up in the middle of that, just like he will, and even more so, because we live on this side of the cross. And Jesus paid the penalty of our sin and says to his people, I love you and I'm thinking about you. And what I'm thinking about you is not harsh judgment. It's not doom and gloom. It's not I'm going to come down and smack your head about half off. No, it's I'm thinking about you thoughts of good and not of evil. It's important for us to renew our minds. Romans 12:2, you all know the verse. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. That means changed. Yeah. Like a caterpillar goes and forms a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. That transformation, that metamorphosis comes in the life of a believer by spending time in the Word. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Jesus praying in John 17, verse 17 said, Lord, sanctify my people by your truth. Your word is truth. In Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle Paul draws the parallel between the husband and wife and Jesus and the church, it says in verses 26 and 27 that Jesus presents us to himself a beautiful, glorious bride without spot and wrinkle. By the washing, he does that by the washing of the water of the word. See, the word cleanses us. The word transforms us. The word empowers us. And so it is so important for us to begin to think more closely to what God thinks about us than to what some angry denomination taught us, or ticked off preacher, or misguided uncle. Or, are you with me? Or some harsh school teacher, or whomever gave you bad information, or you interpreted it as such, and it's important for us to renew our minds. Number four, we have to be praisers. Not out of religious duty, but out of that joy of openness to him. I'm telling you, I am a different man these past 7 years than I was before. And I enjoy worship more than I ever did. And it comes from a deeper, healthier place than it ever did. And so I praise not because it's the thing to do or because the word says to, but those are true, but I worship because I just want to thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his gentleness and his long-suffering, that he wants to redeem my life from destruction and crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. And no, it's just so easy to worship. It's so easy to worship from that place. So easy. And so Jehoshaphat, though an imperfect man, was a good king, and he had led God's people in the path of righteousness, which resulted in blessings coming on them, significant blessings, and several nations that surrounded them began to take note of those blessings, and they said, you know what, if we got together, we could go whip up on those folks and take all their goodies. And so they did. And they had gathered together in a certain place, and word came to King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you want to look at it later. You don't have time to look at it now, but 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat received word that you are outnumbered incredibly, and doom is impending. Jehoshaphat said, well, I don't know what we're supposed to do, but when you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. So he knew to go to God and to pray. So he declared a fast and called everyone together. And the adults and the children and the babies, they all got together and they began to lift up their voice. And they said, Lord, we're outnumbered. We don't know what to do, but we're going to cry out to you. And then they began to magnify God and remind God of his promises and claim covenant promises and their rights and privileges in God. And they begin to not magnify the hassle or magnify the enemy, which sometimes we like to do. Oh, Lord, I mean, after all, let me tell you about this report. Let me tell you about the diagnosis. Let me tell you. And we begin to magnify that, and we learn medical terms that we would never have otherwise learned, because now it's you know, part of our life. And so we become experts on that, all the medications that we need. And nothing wrong with that, except that that can't be the focus. And so, yeah, they said, we acknowledge the enemy's down there, and it just looks impossible, but we're going to magnify you. And didn't you say that you're a mighty God, and you're our God, and if we get in trouble, we're supposed to come to this place and call on your name, and you're going to come and deliver us. And they begin to magnify God, all the people together. And then the word of the Lord came. That's why it's so important to have the Holy Spirit's involvement in this journey. Not just mentally assent to the Holy Spirit, but really walk with him. And let him guide and let him anoint you and let him empower you to touch and bless people and not only resolve your own issues, but to be a blessing. Yes. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon this young man, and he lifted up his voice like a trumpet, and he said, hearken, you all Jerusalem, Judea, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Here's the word of the Lord. This is not your battle. This is God's battle. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. Now, many times they did have to fight. But that's why the Holy Spirit has to guide us. Because he may not do it this time the way he did it last time. Right. He may not do it in your life the way he did it for Steve stunning the television evangelist. Right. Thank you for your excitement. And you're not going to have to fight in this battle. So Jehoshaphat appointed singers. There were no volunteers. Appointed singers and said, I want you to go down into the enemy camp singing on your way and just go right down where all those nations have aligned themselves. They're armed, heavily armed, and they're out. Their whole mission is to snuff us out and to take our blessing. But I want you to go singing right into their camp. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Which they did. I don't know about you, but I would have been singing with my eyes closed. And here's what the scripture says. And when they began to sing and to praise, this is just an act of faith. They don't feel like singing and praising right now. By all natural assessment, their lives are about to be snuffed out, and they're going to be the first 40, the little choir. But they're singing and praising by faith. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments in the camp, and all those nations killed one another. And when the singers got there, you can imagine the massive amounts of devastation and death, and they're all gone. And it took them 3 days to gather the spoil, the jewels and the gold and the precious stones from the dead bodies who don't need those things anymore. And they were blessed with 3 days of gathering of valuables because they faced up to the challenge. And so Brother Shambach, who was one of my spiritual fathers, used to say, when God starts blessing, the devil starts messing. But if you'll praise and worship, he'll bless right through the mess. And so what the enemy meant for the devastation and utter destruction of his people, of God's people rather, what the enemy meant for the destruction of those people, God turned for good. What the enemy meant for your devastation and your destruction, unclaimed baggage, stuff that strikes fear in your heart, as was the case here. Oh, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to get that resolved. I'm just going to let that go. And listen, I understand that. Get it. I understand it. But you just begin to give God permission. He'll lead you.
Yes.
I don't have a timeline for you. God will just lead you. Yeah. Be gentle with yourself. Be patient with yourself. Be kind to yourself.
Yes.
Begin to walk in that direction. Mm-hmm. And when they went to the end, what was intended to bring pain and devastation to them, they moved toward that. And when they began to move toward that, that's when God brought the resolution to the problem. And it resulted in their rich blessing because they were filled with faith. And then number five, creating a context of support. Right here in this 2 Corinthians passage, he says, you know, God's going to comfort you so that you can comfort others. And there may be people in this world, and very likely are people, maybe you don't know them yet, but they're there somewhere, that have been through what you have been through. And possibly they have faced up to that and resolved some of that and have experienced God's healing and would be happy to come alongside you to help. And the same grace and the same power and the same mercy that was extended to them, they can help extend to you. So now I understand sometimes those people, it takes a while to find people, safe people.
Right.
You don't want to start spilling your guts to anybody because Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. People that don't understand, they'll just bite you.
Yeah.
Or they'll give some simplistic answer that is more discouraging than helpful. Well, you just need to let it go to God. And, you know, well, yeah, but I'm hurting here, so how do I walk this out? What's that look like? Thank you for your 3-second resolution of my lifelong problem. God bless you. And that's good. Wow. One thing I had to learn to do, because I had issues from my childhood, and again, I always want to affirm that I love my parents, and I have one sibling, a sister, and they're wonderful. I honor them and appreciate them. But no matter how good home is, they're going to be stuff. Y'all hear? I'm almost done. You hear?
Yeah.
Stay with me just for a minute. And so it's often been said. Maybe you've heard this, but within every one of us is a child, wounded child, many times a wounded child that's just wondering about themselves. And that was the case with me. And am I good enough? Did I do enough? Am I wonderful enough? And so that's a heck of a way to live your life out. That being the driving force, not just I love the Lord and I want to do His will. I love people and want to help them. I love my church and want to. No, but it's that's the motivation is a gentler endeavor than drivenness.
Right.
So I got the drivenness engine taken out of me by a therapist whose name was Brenda in Phoenix, Arizona. My guts are over there somewhere in an office in Phoenix on the floor of that woman's office, and God bless her. But here was what I had to do. And here's the importance of picking up the baggage, of saying, Holy Spirit, I need your help, of renewing our mind, of being a grateful worshiper. The importance of all that is so that we can get enough spiritual maturity on board here. I don't know if you ever heard of the term arrested development, but you probably have seen arrested development because you know someone who's 45 that acts like they're 13. They're stuck on 13. So here's the issue. What happened when you were 13 that derailed you, that's not resolved yet, and you're still acting like a 13-year-old, irresponsible, impetuous, and you're 45 and you got, you know, a wife and 3 kids and a mortgage? Hello?
Yeah.
Good word.
So there's woundedness there, most likely.
Right.
And so there was woundedness in me. And so I had to get enough spiritual maturity on board, not just mental assent, but really believing what the Word says about me and believing what God says about me. And I remember sitting in I was 5 weeks in an intensive outpatient program over there, which saved my life. And the man who owned the place, probably 20 therapists there, his name was Ralph Earl. And Ralph was a Harvard-educated, ordained Nazarene preacher who was also a marriage family therapist and had been the president of the American Association of Marriage and Family Therapists, so very regarded in that community, and Harvard-educated, so he's not some silly person. And loved the Lord. His parents were missionaries, if I remember correctly, Nazarene preachers, and he was an ordained Nazarene preacher. And I spent time with him, and he was the most expensive. I had to borrow money out of my retirement account to go over there. It was worth every penny. I'm worth it. He was $300 an hour. And I sat with him for 2 hours. And here's what the Harvard-educated man did. He wept with me. And he said, I see in you good. And that was about it for 2 hours. We just wept and wept and wept and wept. I wish he could have done that for 50. And it was so healing. So good. And so I learned that that wounded part of me, that little boy, amen, that wondered, am I enough? Am I good enough? I should have done more. My situation, it was didn't protect my mom. And couldn't. I was 4 years old. Right. And so I absorbed that. Should have done more. Wish I were stronger. Wish I were bigger. Yeah. I wasn't enough. And so I had to get enough healthy me on board here in my world, my spirit, mind, body, my whole man, person, my whole person, to be able to tell that wounded four-year-old boy, amen, you're okay, and you're going to be okay, amen, because I will be with you for the rest of your life. Amen. I'll be there. And so when you're feeling fearful, I'll be there. And when you're feeling like you're not enough, I'll be with you. And when you're feeling intimidated or fear or whatever may be going on, that wounded four-year-old boy in his pajamas in his bedroom wondering what's going to happen to his mother, and I'm not enough, and I didn't do anything enough to help her, then I'll be there to tell you it's all right. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't your responsibility. It wasn't about you. Are you with me? And so if you can let the Lord lead you to that place where you are spiritually strong enough and your mind is renewed and you have enough spiritual adult happening that you can reparent that little kid, that wounded child, that fear-struck little person, say it's going to be okay because I'm here, because I'm with you. And then find others that have been through something similar. And go, and sometimes in this valley, there are rooms full of people. Listen, they meet on a weekly basis. They're called recovery groups of all kinds. And there are people who get together who've been through something similar as you. And you can listen to their story and go, oh my gosh, that sounds exactly like what I, or similar to what I. And we can hear their victory. And I made my way through that. And I opened my unclaimed baggage. And I let healing come. And I've been doing better for 1 year or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years. And how encouraging that can be. Amen. So create, with the Lord's help, a context of support for your emotional wholeness.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.